I have a wonderful brother-in-law who is just a year younger than I am. When we were in high school, we sang the same musical groups, and we worked the fields together when we were younger. And in the last few years, he has really come on strong for the Lord. And this is Benita's brother. He's been here a number of times. He's a bachelor farmer, never married, and just a wonderful guy. Well, in his getting fervent for the Lord, he has started teaching at the men's prayer breakfast, and his pastor has asked him to preach from time to time. And I was real interested to see the confidence that God has given this shy young man, or not so young anymore, you know, a year younger than I am. But anyway, this bachelor brother-in-law of mine, the title or what he was preaching on is Everything You Need to Know About Women. And I've got a copy of that, and I'm going to listen to that sermon because I think that it should be very, very interesting to get his perspective on that, because I've been trying to do that for almost 50 years or longer. Well, I feel like I'm approaching a topic in much the same way. I'd like to talk about love. You know, it's a word that is so common to us. And it's in the song we just sang, the word is there. In the scripture we read this morning, verse 17 of Ephesians 3, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may be being rooted and grounded in love. Now, I have heard countless sermons on love and the technical aspects of scriptural love with its agape love, and eros, and the Philadelphian love, and brotherly love. But I'd like us just to approach it a little bit differently today. Last week we were dealing with forgiveness, and Reg, from one of the favorite books in the New Testament, gave us scriptures from Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that got me to really thinking about the love of God and what it means in the Christian's life. So I want to talk about the love that we see in Romans 5:8, where God manifests or demonstrates or shows his love for us in the while we're yet sinners, because in a sense we're always sinners. And that forgiving love that allows our humankind to have salvation, it's a love that allows us, in turn, to love God as we should. And it's a love that helps us to love our spouse and our children and even to love each other. You know, and sometimes that's not always the easiest thing. It's easy to rationalize or follow our emotions and slip into the opposite of love, which is hatred or holding grudges. And I've seen that in Christians that where it just kind of destroys them. In paraphrasing an author of a fiction book that I read recently about slavery, an author, Lynn Austin, said that harboring hatred and unforgiveness is kind of like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And so I think that's true. In contrast, a preacher that I listen to from time to time when his style doesn't get to me, he describes it very well, Dr. Tony Evans. He says, the love of God is his joyful self-determination to reflect the goodness of his will and glory by meeting the needs of mankind. What a true statement. So God really wants us, in understanding love, to go to the scripture, to live according to the word of God, and to experience God's true love as well as the love of our Christian family. We as Christians experience the love of Christ that empowers us to live gentle, yet powerful and conquering lives in this world of chaos. Our nation and our world, they have perverted the concept and view of love. You don't need to go very far to watch much television to see that love of money, love of self, love of sexual experience and indulgence, they're prime in today's society and world. The love of power and the love of evil and the love of false beliefs, they abound, allowing our society to be mesmerized into believing contrary to God's word. And so they do all of this in the name of that one word, love. Sin, or missing God's target of biblical precepts, has now become an acceptable political correctness in our society. Tolerance of evil with words like free love, significant other, gay marriage. Once when counseling a friend, my saw recently, who survived the Woodstock era of drugs and sex and lies and became a Christian, but she still carries the scars of that lifestyle. And I found that she profoundly summed it up by saying, that time of life, it wasn't love, and it wasn't free. As we approach Valentine's Day, our country becomes infatuated with a false sense of love. We try to buy love by buying candy and flowers and expensive gifts. Aisles at Walmart right now are decorated in pink, and they just have rows and rows of all of these things that you can go out and buy. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, and I have succumbed and bought my share of candy and Valentine's and flowers and cards over the years. In fact, this morning, as I was getting ready, I opened my wife's jewelry box, and in that jewelry box, there's a red Valentine's card that I bought 20 years ago. You open it up, and it plays a tune. I mean, it was high-tech back in 20 years ago. Now, those batteries must have been designed for a space satellite to last so long. And as long as those batteries have lasted, think about God's eternal love. As C.S. Lewis writes, when I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. That's God's kind of love. Without God's intervention in our lives, our love is kind of like my kindergarten love. I don't think I've even told my wife about this. But there was this little girl in Parkview Elementary Kindergarten in Pueblo, Colorado, that I was in love with. There were 60 in our class, and for some reason she stood out. And I sidled up to her one day and was just grinning from end to ear to ear and telling her, oh, what a nice person she was. And she picked up a sharp pencil and she jabbed me in the arm with it until it bled. And I still carry a little black spot in my arm from that experience 60 years ago. And I quickly learned that my love was kind of misguided in kindergarten. Without God's intervention in our lives, our love is kind of like that, or kind of like my cat's love. This cat that we rescued from the woods, he loves me. He loves my leg. He loves the leg of my chair. He loves the dog. He loves the tree trunk. He loves anything he can rub against in the garden. Everything is love. It's facing and I have food. But getting serious, we find that love is something that permeates Scripture. Going back in the Old Testament, God's love is pervasive in every book of the Bible. And that love continues all the way to the end of the New Testament. There are numerous verses that I really love in Deuteronomy. And I've chosen a few, and I think it's appropriate that we begin with the following one in Deuteronomy 6:5. And you don't have to turn to all these verses, because I'm going to do a whirlwind of just kind of picking out some verses. But just think about it and listen for a moment with the thought of God's love in mind. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. We go over to 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousand generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Faithful. And then speaking to the nation of Israel, he says in 10:12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So we see that this love that starts in the Old Testament is intertwined with serving out of a loving character, a loving God. Deuteronomy 10:18 says He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and He shows His love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. We were spiritual aliens before. Deuteronomy 11:1, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments." And Deuteronomy 30:6, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live." And then in Deuteronomy 30:16, "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it." Now these are just a few of the many, many verses in Deuteronomy. One book is a Bible that express that relationship, that love relationship of mankind and the living, vibrant God who is concerned about us. If you jump to the Psalms, Psalm 31:23 says, "O love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful." See that, the pattern developing here. And in Psalm 70:4, "Let all who seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. And let those who love Thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified." Here again, that intimate relation of a proper concept of love and magnifying God, who is the source of all of that love. And Psalm 97:10, which says, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of His godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked." Love is a delivering element of God. It's something that keeps us from the fears of this world. It's something that keeps us on track. It's something that keeps our families on track. It's something that gives our society a stability and meaning in life. And in the Psalms, we find a love for God's Word. I just find so many of these that I have memorized, you know, in the Psalms. Psalm 116:1 says, "I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications." God hears us. And I love that I can go to God with my voice, my requests, my supplications, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He hears and answers and has my best will, and His will, that is. Psalm 119 is one of my favorites, and so we could spend a whole day in Psalm 119 concerning the love of God as it is tied with the Word of God. Psalm 119:47 says, "And I shall delight in Thy commandments, which I love." And then verse 48 says, "And I shall lift up my hands to Thy commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on Thy statutes." And then if we go on down, you remember Psalm 119 is a very, very long psalm. And in verse 97, he says again, "Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day." How many times do you go through the day and in prayer, and a scripture comes to mind that meets some need within this love relationship that you have with God. In 113, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law. Thou hast removed all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimony. Some of these things are talking about future. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Have you ever thought about the lack of love in our society? We are living in a society that is in crisis economically, in crisis spiritually, in crisis in our position in the world. And in so many of these things, it is because people do not understand and follow the concept of God's love in their lives. And instead, they use greed, and they take what they can take, and they take advantage of people they should not be taking advantage of. And we see a whole society that is in chaos. And you get the feeling that these people are struggling to understand, well, why are the banks failing? Why are the insurance companies failing? Why are the car companies failing? And yet you go right back to the concept of love and doing right, and you see that all of those principles and precepts have been violated. There hasn't been an honesty. There hasn't been a looking out for the good of others or the love that our society supposedly should have. So we see this happen in our own society. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. So many in our society who love gold above thy commandments. Psalm 119, if we stay in it for just a little bit longer, it says, turn to me and be gracious to me after thy manner with those who love thy name. Those who love thy name. What a joy to be able to gather with like believers, to have that fellowship that we have in this congregation, or that Benita and I have had with our missionary family over the years, and to have that joy that comes with knowing that we're with believers. Consider how I love thy precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Hate and despise falsehood, but I love thy law. A legitimate love that is tied to the love of God is the love of the law. And those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. As you look around, you find many people in society who have great peace. And if they do have great peace, what is the source of that great peace? Knowing that Jesus Christ is in control, that no matter who is elected or what happens, we know that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it wherever he will. We have the scripture and the fellowship and the understanding of God's Holy Spirit that really gives us a peace that people just can't understand. I'm reminded of a story that Chuck Swindoll told one time, when he was on a flight, and everybody was really, I mean, angry for some reason. The flight attendants were mad at the passengers, and the passengers were mad at the flight attendants. And Chuck was sitting back there, and he said, you know, I'm going to act like Christ would want me to live in this difficult situation. So he was being nice and polite and talking to the flight attendants. And he heard one of the flight attendants go forward and said, watch that guy in 6C. He must be drunk. Consider how I love thy precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. I hate and despise falsehood of thy law. Those who love thy law have great peace. Nothing causes them to stumble. Psalm 119, 167, my soul keeps thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. And one that Benita and I do in our quiet time from time to time, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Going on in the Psalms, 145, the Lord keeps all who love him. Lord keeps all who love him. The wicked he will destroy. David's son Solomon is kind of an enigma. You know, there's so much wisdom there. and yet there's such heartache. And I see where he pondered love and life. And he said there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. But he did say something that I think is important in Ecclesiastes. He said, enjoy life with a woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Need to know that even after all these years, enjoying my wife Anita is my reward for the moment. Men, let's don't forget that scripture. This is just for men, by the way. You please be such your ears to that one. So you see that love is a concept in the Old Testament that just flows through of God's love for mankind. And if we leave the Old Testament and jump to the New Testament, we find God is consistent in his view of love. You see things repeated that I've seen this way back in the Old Testament. Matthew 22:37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Then in Matthew 22:39, the second commandment is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here again, that biblical concept of the proper use of love. And then it's repeated in Mark and Luke, and I should say not by accident. Scripture never repeats things by accident, but it repeats them for emphasis. And it was very common in the Old Testament to repeat things three times to say, this is the way it is. This is a fact. This is important. Listen up, guys. Are you so dense that I really need to say this three times? Probably. So I'm saying it three times or more. And it's repeated in Mark and Luke, not by accident. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Not my words, those are scriptural words. And then in Luke 10:27, and he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart? Sure, I know what it means in totality, but it means being a focus, a higher, a living presence at all times where somehow that love of God is always right here close to me and in my presence, all my heart. Think of the early writings, it was somewhere lower in your intestines, your inner being. And that's what that means. What does it mean with all your soul? You love with your soul or your living being. And with all your physical strength. With the daily strength that God gives you. So this is repeated and repeated and repeated. Old Testament and New Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Remember when the Adam said, I think the New Testament defines the concept of love as being something from God given to mankind, something that can be focused properly, or it can be abused. And remember what Dr. Tony Evans said, he said, the love of God is his joyful self-determination, reflects the goodness of his will, glory, meeting the needs of mankind. As Larry Schwartzell, of him, of Lauren, of anyone. That's what it's all about. God says, in what I feel is the most profound verse in the Bible, and a verse that Billy Graham made his campaign after campaign. I've never heard Billy Graham preach without using this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have an everlasting life. The New American Standard was translated almost literally says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Word for word. And then words in John that I have based my life on, because I found that when we were in our direst physical need, when life was at its lowest, that the love of fellow believers is vitally important for survival. John 13, 34 and 35, where he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." How that for me? How did Christ love us? "That you also love one another. And the result of that, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And those have kind of been my life verse as we've struggled through life and encountered one thing after another. That God's love, through John 3:16, and accepting him and having eternal life, and then God's new commandment to love one another, is vitally important. In John 14:15, he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself or manifest myself to him." That love develops a relation where God reveals himself to us more and more. And this is, of course, directly from the same thought as from the Old Testament, the interaction of God and mankind through love. And then in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." John 15:9, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." What does it mean to abide? Well, I think it means to remain in, to continue in, to be in. To abide is you know, if you abide with someone, or if you, it's not a word that we commonly use anymore for some reason, but it means a continuation of living in that love. And then, of course, no message on love would be complete without praying 1 Corinthians 13, because that's the most common passage that people preach on when they talk about love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Now, I played the cymbals in a marching band when I was in high school, and a clanging cymbal, noisy gong is kind of disturbing. Yeah, I don't even know where that came from. "And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the gift of all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." And then love, the hard part. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Love never fails. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." You go to 1 Peter chapter 4, you'll find that love covers a multitude of sins. And then we're exhorted as little children. 1 John 3:18, another verse that I memorized. "Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Christian, love. Accepting the love of Christ, giving that love to others. in 1 John 4:9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Repeating John 3:16, different words. And in 4:10, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'll have to look up that word, propitiation. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John 4:11. You spend a whole lifetime in 1 John 4:12. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. I think that's what we would call progressive sanctification through the Holy Spirit as we grow and become more Christ-like day after day. In verse 16, 4:16 says, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Word abide again. By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Notice that kind of love that is possible. And then Jude 1:2, kind of a benediction. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. So where does this all lead us? Leads us to an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the living God who came in the flesh. John Piper, who's an author and pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, said, there's another way to respond to the power and authority of Jesus. If Jesus called you to this, you can see it as the power and authority to free you from sin and fear and greed, so that when you trust his promise to be with you, you are unstoppable in your love. I think what he's saying here is when you accept Christ and live according to his precepts, you are unstoppable in your love. If he is with you to the end, and if he has all authority in the universe, then you can love, serve, and sacrifice, and never lose in the life. For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have eternal life. By full and fulfilled God's love. Father, I just stand in awe as I think of your profound love to save a wretch like me. And Father, as I look around and see these dear people that I love and that you love, I thank you for each one of them, Lord, that you have reached down in your great and compassionate wisdom and love. Give us this salvation that is so freely offered. Lord, I don't understand those who reject it and live in the fear and the trepidation of this world. But we just give you thanks and praise for what you've done for us in your ultimate act of love. In the name of Jesus Christ.